Let's welcome our online family. Can we do that? God bless you guys. So glad you're with us. Peace to your house. You may be seated. You may be seated. Well, I'm going to wrap up our series on generations this morning, and there's so much on this, just in study and then in God's Word, that literally could teach this series for generations. We're going to kind of wrap it up this morning, and next week I'm starting a brand new series on, you ready for this? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Now, don't let that scare you. It is one of the most important things that we have to get a grasp of. And it's something that we actually learn. And it's something that makes an incredible difference in our life. And when it is pale, when it is not full color in our life, we won't be tracking like we really need to. And it's a beautiful thing. It's not this scary, scary fear of the Lord. It's an awe and reverence of Him and of His goodness. So make sure you're here. We're going to spend a few weeks on that. And then before you know it, guess what it's going to be? Easter. And so we're driving toward that. Well, generations. God thinks, God plans, and God works in terms of generations. And you've heard me say it in our world today. Six generations live side by side. In church this morning, here, six generations worshiping together, learning together. I hope you heard me this morning. We're dedicating 29 babies to the Lord this morning. I love that. And we just have all generations. We're a multicultural, multigenerational church. That's a slice of the city. It's a picture of heaven. It's a beautiful thing. I'm just so excited. I love and celebrate the fact that we are, in fact, a multicultural, multi-generational church. Can we thank God for that this morning? I love it. I love it. Well, just as God thinks, plans, and works in generations, so does the enemy of our soul. He thinks, plans, and works in generations. And he comes, John 10:10 tells us, that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And it's not always just this rush right up, steal, kill, destroy. It's usually a process. He's very tricky, strategic, persistent. And his number one tool or weapon is deception. Deception. Well, God has his tool and his weapon, and that would be truth. Come on, everybody say truth. Truth or light. And so God's word is truth, and it is light. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and He guides us in these ways. Proverbs 4 talks about, and I quoted from it last week, that the path of the just shines ever brighter. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But the way of the wicked is quite different. It's dark, and they can't see what they're stumbling over. And so what we need is not the deception and darkness of the enemy. We need the truth and the light that comes from God. And the wonderful thing is that truth endures to all generations, which brings us to Psalm 100, verse 5. This is probably our key text for the whole series. For the Lord is, come on, help me. He's what? He's good, and His mercy is everlasting, and help me for the rest. And His truth endures to all generations. His truth endures to all generations. Psalm 33, verse 11 says, the counsel, this is the advice, the insight, the guidance of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Come on, say it, all generations. And while there are many generations, there are some vital commonalities that we have. First of all, we all generations, have the same God. Now, not everyone would declare and say, yes, He is God, but you'll see, there's only one God. And our God, Jehovah God, is God. He is God alone. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One day everybody will know that. By the mercy of God, we can see that. And once you believe that, 1 Corinthians says, it's like the blinders are taken away. And so to cross that line of faith and to believe, it's like, and then you start to see that happen. But a commonality of all generations is we have the same God, we have the same enemy, and we also have the same eternal destination options. And there are only two of them, right? Okay, and so heaven and hell. So God, who created us, God who loves us, God who has a plan for us, and we just read this here, extends his goodness and his mercy and his truth to who? Come on, that's a little bit weak here. I'm working harder than you are. All generations. His goodness, his mercy, and his truth to all generations. God shows us, all generations, the right way to live. He shows us the path of life. He says, this is the best way to go. He lights up that path. This is not an outdated, old-fashioned book. This is the eternal, forever settled, living Word of God. I don't care what era you ever lived in or will live in, years and years gone by, if Jesus tarries years and years to come, this is still going to be the way to live. And your generation, no matter what one of the six generations that you are a part of, don't let anybody talk you out of the truth of God's Word. This will be a lamp unto your feet. This will be a light unto your path. This will show you the path of life. Hundreds of years ago, hundreds of years in the future, right now, no matter what generation, his goodness, his mercy, his truth, you've got to get a hold of that in your life. That is the best way to live for all generations. Amen, amen, amen. Now, so quickly as we kind of sprint to the end here, some important things I want to cover, and then I really want to kind of sit in an area here this morning. We must first of all honor the past. Honor the past. Come on, say it. Honor the past. Yeah, I'm thinking even in terms of my life and in terms of this church even, that you want to honor the past, those that have, you know, helped to pave the way and been a part. I remember the very first Sunday of this church, and we are celebrating 35 years this year, this summer of the church. I remember the very first Sunday of the church, and we started over at the Hilton, and we were in one of their conference rooms, and I had no idea if anybody would come. And one of the first guys to show up was just local. He walked in. I didn't know if he worked there or what, and he just walked in. We're setting up and getting ready, and he goes, "Hi, my name's Ben." I'm going, "Hey, Ben," and shook his hand and met him, and he goes, "You need any help?" I said, "I need a lot of help." And he said, "I've been an usher for years. I'll be glad to be an usher." And he was an usher for decades in this church. He's now gone home to be with the Lord. But, you know, you've got to honor the past. And in your life, honor the past. And there's so much that in our current culture is wanting to get rid of anything in the past. Don't do that. Jesus said you bring out things old and new. That's what the wise householder does. You're able to discern that. So there are some things in our past we want to forget. Amen. See if anybody over here. Yes. And there's a whole lot in our past that we need to forgive. Yes. But everything that we can, we need to honor about the past. The second thing is this: live in the present. Say that with me. Live in the present. We've got to live right now. Don't get stuck in the past, and don't get so dreamy about the future that you miss the right now. And do you know what? That's a good prescription for you to have peace every day. Because do you know what depression is? Depression is worry about the past. Do you know what anxiety is? It's worry about the future. I don't want depression. I don't want anxiety. You've got to get in the moment. It's called in our day mindfulness, that you would be aware of where are you at right now? What are you doing right now? Is God with you right now? Will he help you right now? All five of your senses are for the present. It's to live right here in the present. And we miss the present. We miss the opportunities when we're stuck in the past or leaning too far into the future. Although we have to do that because we honor the past, we live in the present, and then we lean into the future, okay? And we always have to be forward thinking, drawing all of this with us, past, present, and leaning into the future. Now, Scripture instructs us to care for one another, talking about all generations. It tells us to love one another in a family kind of way. He uses family terms, brotherly love. All generations, we're to show honor to all generations, and we are to work together. Now, this is a central point here, but it's not our main message here, and that is this. Church needs to be central in your life. 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, all right. Church needs to be a central, vital, primary part of your life. And we are in the family of God. And there are things that happen in this setting. And not just coming to this service, but to be a part of church life. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have volunteer dream teams and activities and different things like that. Because you've got to be able to interact with the family of God. May your mindset shift from just, somebody got our favorite parking spot again. Honey, I'm going to drop you off and you run in and get our seats. I'll get the coffee. And then when I do closing prayer, altar call, we got to get out of here so we can eat fast. Please think broader. Don't reduce this to that. And there are things that happen in this setting that are vital to our well-being, and it's part of the plan of God that would happen. Where else are you going to regularly be able to interact with six generations and so many other things that God wants us to interact with and the benefit of that? So the family of God, church, becomes then a primary, central part of our lives. It is a setting. Get this. This is a setting, and you're not going to have many settings like this in your life. This is a setting where you can see and be seen. It's a setting where you can hear and be heard. You can know and be known. You can love and be loved. You can serve and be served. You can help and you can be helped. And it goes on and on and on. And it's a vital setting that we need to get ourselves in all generations. The enemy loves to divide and break up. He's about that for everything and generations. He wants to cut off one generation from another. That's why we have such strong admonition from the Lord to pass things on from generation to generation and care for one another cross-generationally, honor, help, serve one another cross-generationally. And it's a very vital thing that we do. So the enemy divides, but God connects. God connects because of the life flow that he wants to come to all of us. Can I get an amen? So first of all, get up close. Say it with me. Get up close. And I'm talking about generations. Get beyond your just comfort level and greet some people and meet some people and shake some hands and smile and hug and talk and listen and gain a friend. And don't be weird or awkward. You know, don't go, Pastor told me I had to meet an old guy today. Yeah. You know, don't do that. Don't do that. Just make it normal. Just make it normal. Gain a friend. And in gaining a friend, you're gonna gain wisdom. You're gonna understand values and strength and guidance and ideas and perspective. And just make it natural. In an older generation, you might be resistant. Well, I hang out with some younger people, I might start to think younger and act younger. Might be good. Or if you're younger, well, if I spend time with some old people, I might start thinking older and acting older. That might be good. And there's something good to come out of this and not be resisted, although our culture wants to make that happen. Older generations are not, and I'm being generous here, are not that excited about change. Actually kind of resistant to it. Older generations are intimidated by technology, and older generations need to feel that they still matter. Younger generations, and I'm not picking on any generation, younger generation are more isolated than any history of generations, more anxious, highest levels of anxiety. Part of it is they're bombarded by media. Media then seeks to redefine everything, which causes confusion. Then there's this pressure to fit in. Although isolated, I have to fit in with something that's actually not even real because most of it happens during social media and screen time. I've got to fit in with this. I've read several articles in my research. One has to do with 10-year-old girls. Because of TikTok and other social media, 10-year-old girls are flooding stores like Sephora and getting baskets full of hundreds of dollars of stuff, and mommy's buying it. Even anti-aging products as a 10-year-old. Not playing with dolls, not playing this, not being a little girl anymore, but being forced to move to there, and yet kind of isolated, and yet I've got to fit in. Then you have social media and TikTok challenges that are actually very, very dangerous, and people do them. Film yourself doing this, and yet isolated from everybody else and feeling a pressure from people you don't even know to do something stupid and oftentimes dangerous. We're seeing also with younger generations, hold up. Also with younger generations, exponentially, do not want to do sports, do not want to be a part of a choir, a band, a group, a club, or anything else, and more isolated. I don't see it as healthy. I don't see it as the plan of God. And so what do we do? We've got to let everybody know that I love you, that I see you, that I can help you, and we've got to let what can happen generationally, what God wants to do is vital for all generations. Can I get an amen on this? We need each other. We have so much to gain from each other. We live in the same world, but we experience the world in different ways. And because of that, we've got to get some different eyes. We've got to get some different hearts. Quit judging each other. Quit being harsh with each other. And start to try to understand. It's a vital part of releasing grace in our lives. You know, and then there's the proverbial, the Boy Scout helping the elderly lady across the street. Did you know that the Boy Scouts of America, there are over 135 merit badges you can get. And let me show you this one here. You can get one for assisting the elderly badge. I am not teasing you. And I think it's an awesome idea that we would learn to honor all over. We're going to start giving those badges out next week. So get up close. And the next I would say to you, heed the call. Heed the call. Let me tell you what I mean. Older generations were raised to sacrifice and serve. It was modeled for us the way wars were handled, the way national crises were handled, and then also our Judeo-Christian values that are woven in the center of our culture for so long. Who is the greatest servant of all? I think I hear it. Jesus. He modeled that, and he said, if you want to be great, you need to serve. And he said, I'm the greatest one among you, and he said, and I serve. He wants us to sacrifice and serve. And that needs to happen in every setting of our life. That needs to happen in a central setting, even like church. But older generations were raised that way to sacrifice and serve. Younger generations have been raised a little differently, and they have to be called. They have to be called to sacrifice and serve. So hear me, younger generations, I'm calling you. Heed the call. To step forward and find, what are my gifts? What are my callings? What are my abilities, my talents, my interests? And I tell you what, there's always a way for you to use those to help other people. And we need to heed the call where all of us sacrifice and serve. I want to encourage you to go through Growth Track. We talk about that all the time. Growth Track's going to help you to discover a little bit more about yourself, a little bit more about the church, and how maybe, you know, hey, this is where I fit, and this is where I could serve. And let me tell you what Jesus said. The joy is in serving. The joy is in serving. And what else about joy? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And actually, by serving, you gain strength from the inside out of your life. And we have so many teams. Don't just, that looks kind of full, and they seem to be handling that okay. It's not about filling the spot. It's about what happens in you. And I'm calling all of us to sacrifice and serve in church and to sacrifice and serve in our daily lives. Can I get an amen on that today? Now, here's where I wanted to get to this morning. Acts chapter 2, quoting from the book of Joel, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters," it's already speaking generations, "shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams," generations. The last days, when are the last days? We're in the last days. Biblically, we're in the last days. Technically, the last day starts the era of the church after the day of the Pentecost, going all the way to the future return of Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, in the last days, and it gives a list, people will become lovers of self more than lovers of God. They'll be disobedient to parents. I mean, it goes on and on and on. And you just read that short list and you realize, yeah, we're in last days. In Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about in previous times, God spoke to us in this way, but in the last days, these days, he's speaking to us through his Son. And so I think that we technically, in reality, we are in the last days. It's an overlap of this age and the age to come, but we're in the last days. And what did he say that he would do in the last days? He said, come on, it'll be on the screen. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Do you want to have the Spirit poured out on you? And that's nothing to be afraid of. That's something you should just be hungry and thirsty for, because the Holy Spirit makes all the difference in our life. And as God pours out his Spirit in these days, and get this, on all flesh, on all generations, I believe all generations are to be a part of what God is wanting to do in these days. And when God pours out his Spirit, when we're receptive to him pouring out his Spirit, he's going to do the unusual. He's going to do the impossible. He's going to do the special. He's going to do the holy. I'm telling you, powerful things will happen in our lives. Beautiful things will happen in our lives. Things we've waited for a long time will happen in our lives as God pours out his Spirit upon all flesh, upon all generations. So everything that God is doing in these days, and listen, if you watch too much news, you think, I don't even know where God is. Trust me, God is at work all over the world. There are people that control the camera and control the print and control a whole lot of other things that either are unaware or unwilling to share what all God is doing. I'm telling you, God is doing things all over the place, in houses, in homes, in workplaces, in hospital rooms, in traffic, in everywhere. God is moving. God is moving. And our prayer and our cry needs to be, God, pour out your Spirit on my family. Pour out your Spirit on me. Pour out your Spirit on our church. Pour out your Spirit on our fair town, God. Pour out your Spirit. Because we need what he will do. And listen, it's not for one generation. It's for all generations. And all generations are to be involved in what God is wanting to do in these days. Amen. Now watch this. Exodus chapter 17. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, and this is the first mention of Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I, Moses, will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God. Everybody say the rod of God. With the rod of God in my hand. I'll come back to that. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand, what did he have in his hand? The rod of God, that Israel prevailed. When Moses held up his hand with the rod of God, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. A couple things. This battle was not just physical. This battle was spiritual. Look at me for a moment. Your battle is not just physical. Your battle is spiritual. And it's practical. There are practical things you need to do. And it's spiritual. Joshua was fighting using a sword. Moses was fighting using prayer, holding up the rod of God. What is this rod of God? Moses had it for a long, long time. And then when he and Aaron went in front of Pharaoh, magicians there that Pharaoh had took rods and threw them down and they became serpents. Aaron took the rod of God and threw it down, and it became a serpent and swallowed the other serpents. And then he picked it back up and it turned back into a rod again. Wish they sold those on Amazon. As time went on, Moses held on to that. And the 10 plagues that God brought over Egypt, many of those were initiated. God said, now do it, extend the rod. When they crossed the Red Sea, he said, Moses, hold up the rod of God. And the Red Sea parted, and the children of Israel crossed over. Deliverance on dry ground. And then closed it back up, and it swallowed and drowned the armies of Egypt. And then they're in the desert, and they're thirsty. And God said, stretch forth the rod and strike that rock. And when he did, water came out of the rock. So Moses didn't let this thing go. Guess what? I wouldn't either. And what it does, it symbolizes all the mighty works of God. Hear me, church. It symbolizes all the mighty works of God, what God is able to do, how God is able to provide. And it's a reminder that you never want to let go. And he said, you go down and fight. And he said, I'm going to go up on the hill. And I'm going to hold up the rod of God. And I'm going to pray. Bring up that picture, if you would. This just gives me goosebumps here. And he's using the rod of God. Now, Joshua is down the hill. And he's fighting. And he's winning. But I don't think that he has any idea that he's winning. Not because of their swordsmanship. He's winning because Moses is lifting up the rod of God. He's praying with a knowledge in hand that God gives the victory. God has the authority. God is able to anything. And can I give you a little more detail in this? Moses, Aaron, and Hur are over 50 years older than Joshua, who's down in the valley fighting. I'm telling you, the victory comes because of generations. The victory comes because of generations. Maybe your part is to pray. Maybe your part is to remember the mighty works of God. Maybe your part is to bear the sword symbolically. Whatever your part is, God wants to use all generations. He says, I'm pouring out my spirit in these days, and it's going to involve all generations. And I want all of us to be a part, no one left out of that. Don't even let your mindset be, well, I'm old or I'm young. I'm telling you what, God is going to do some great things in your life and the lives around you, all around the world, because he pours out his spirit. And I say, Lord, pour out your spirit on all generations. Amen. Thank you, Lord.